32nd Psalm, Psalm 32. Verse 1 begins with the word blessed. A man can only be blessed if God blesses him. No power in heaven or in earth apart from God who can call a man blessed. And it says here, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Covered out of the sight of a holy God. It means that the man who's blessed by God is hid, covered up in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His hope is in Him and Him alone, in His blood and His righteousness. His hope is in the blood. I dare not trust any other frame except the name of Jesus Christ. His blood and His righteousness. His blood and His righteousness is my hope. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, whose sin will never be resurrected and brought before Him in judgment. It's covered. When God covers our sin with the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a finality. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No more condemnation. No judgment whereby we shall be embarrassed before the holy angels and all the saints that have went to heaven before us. We'll never be embarrassed. Our sins will not be brought up before us and charged against us, because our transgression is forgiven and our sin is covered. And if man will fix this in his soul, in his heart, in his intelligence, and in his conscience, get that fixed, he'll have no fear of the hereafter if he understands what this verse says. And then the next verse says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Then over here in, I think it's the book of Romans, he speaks of Abraham, our father, and that first verse. What shall we say then that Abraham our father asked pertaining to the flesh hath found? Well, he found out one thing, that he wasn't justified before God by his works. He found that out. And it'd be a good thing if all of us could find that out this morning, that we're not justified before God by works. For if Abraham were justified by works, then he would have reason to glory. He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. He believed the testimony of God. And he certainly believed the testimony concerning him who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the seed of Abraham. What saith the Scriptures? Well, he believed God, who was counted unto him for righteousness, that it was imputed unto him freely for righteousness. Righteousness is what God requires. And righteousness is revealed in the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness for him that believeth. And it says, but to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace. Grace and works cannot live together. Not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Is that not what God requires? Righteousness? It says here in the first chapter of Romans, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Paul in the 16th verse says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the gospel that Paul preached. For he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. So a man cannot be saved apart from the gospel, because God requires righteousness, and the righteousness that God requires is revealed in the gospel. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. God requires righteousness. He requires perfect righteousness. A righteousness without flaw, without spot, without blemish. A righteousness that even God Himself cannot mar. A righteousness that the devil cannot mar. A righteousness that will please the holiness of God. And that's only to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only have it by way of imputation. Whosoever believeth the testimony of God concerning his Son certainly believes in the righteousness of his Son. And that righteousness is imputed to him. Well, let me try to talk to you a little bit here this morning about this righteousness that is imputed to the believer, that entitles him to the kingdom of God. This righteousness entitles him to all of heaven's glory. The righteousness of God is what entitles him to eternal salvation and all of heaven's blessings. The righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel. Now, what is the righteousness of God that God requires, and He says that is revealed in the gospel? Well, let me tell you here this morning. That righteousness includes all that Christ did and suffered as the substitute and surety of His people. That's the righteousness of God. All that Christ did, not just that He suffered on the tree. All His suffering and His rejection from the time He came until the time He left. His whole life was about fulfilling righteousness, establishing righteousness. And the only way that a man can have this righteousness is have it freely imputed to him. And thereby God justifies him before the holiness of the throne. Now there is a common misunderstanding of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the gospel. And this misunderstanding comes about in this fashion. It fails. This misunderstanding of the righteousness freely imputed by God to the believing sinner. It fails to recognize the merit. Merit. And the complete, undivided obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both in His perfect life and His atoning death as the ground of the sinner's eternal salvation. Now this righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is a specific righteousness. It's the merit. It's the doing and the suffering of the Lamb of God, which enables God the Father to be both a just God and Savior. And it demands and secures the complete salvation of all of them whom the Lord Jesus Christ represented in His obedience and in His death. All of them whom He represented in His life of obedience and His death on that tree. And that righteousness that He wrought and established through His righteous works and righteous deeds and through His rejection and through His suffering gives them, those that He represented in this life and in death. He gave His righteousness freely to them, and that gives them the full right to the whole inheritance of grace and of glory. One thing we need to realize at the beginning, at the outset, is that many people talk about the blood of Christ. They say the blood of Christ is their hope. That's what they say. As a matter of fact, about all so-called evangelical people at any given time here in this world that have any religion at all, they say if you ask them or put them in a place where they must answer, they say that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is their hope. But now, wait a minute. If, in which I believe they're simply, when they say that, they're simply talking about the blood without substance or without definition. The righteousness of God is defined in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these people that talk so much about the blood being their hope are simply talking about the blood without substance and without definition. And it means nothing. It means nothing and gives no evidence of being truly under the blood. The Bible tells us that God's people, God's elect, the Bible talks about God's people and God's elect, both the same. Now, this Word of God that endures throughout the eternities to come and never changes is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it tells us that God's people have been forgiven of all their sins and are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 tells us that the people of God are redeemed with His precious blood. Now, what is a redemption? If the people of God are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is this redemption? It means that the full price has been paid, and this redemption means that Christ also paid the price with His own precious blood. Now, if He paid all that was demanded with His own precious blood, then He will have all those that He redeemed with His blood. Now, over here in John, I think it is, chapter 6. Turn there with me, if you will. I want to read this verse. John chapter 6. Verse 37. Familiar verse with all of us, but it defines what I'm trying to say. John 6 and 36. Here's what it says. Well, first, to get the picture of it here, it says, "And Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Here is where we see the substance and definition of the blood of Christ. Now, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of death. The shedding of His blood speaks speaks of death, the death of Christ. Death speaks of satisfaction. Satisfaction to the law and to justice, and satisfaction to law and justice speaks of righteousness. Let me say that again. In this sixth verse of John, or sixth chapter and 37th verse, we see the substance and definition of the blood of the Savior. Blood speaks of death. And death speaks of satisfaction to the law and to God's holy justice, and satisfaction to law and justice speaks of righteousness. Jesus Christ in Himself as a man and God in one person established all that God requires in order for you and I to be entitled to all that heaven has by His blood, which speaks of His death. He not only kept the precepts of the law, which is what the law demands. The law demands out of every man that he love God supremely and love his neighbor as himself, and goes on down. The law of God demands that out of you and I. Well, the Bible says that God requires that our mouths be shut, and we plead guilty before that law because we're lawbreakers. But the Lord Jesus Christ, if we can establish a law that meets the requirements of God, then our righteousness will take us through. But the law shuts our mouth and we plead guilty, but we've got to have someone that will establish a righteousness for us. And the blood here speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, paying the penalty. The penalty of the broken law is death. That's the penalty. Blood speaks of death. He satisfies holy justice and holy law in His death, and at the same time, He keeps all the precepts of the law by loving God with all of His heart and His neighbor as Himself. A sinless perfection is what it is. Well, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood, no doubt about that. No doubt about the fact that was precious blood. Now, the shed blood of the Savior shows us plainly how that sin demands death. And when the sins of God's people were legally and judicially charged or imputed or transferred to Jesus Christ, God's justice then demanded His death. The justice of God demanded His death when our sins were laid on Him. Demanded His death. Now, we know that His death was real. It wasn't fictional. It was not just a made-up tale of some old people. But His death was real. How do I know it was real? It's because He was buried. I know His death was real. He died not for His sins, He had none. He's the one that hath established righteousness. Righteousness that meets the requirements of God's holy law. And so He shed His blood, which is death.
And I know he died because they buried him. And he stayed in there for 3 days and three nights. And his burial symbolized the fact that all the guilt and defilement of all the sins of all whom he represented in his obedience unto death was put away and put away forever and forever. Did his death pay the full price for our sins? Did his death pay the full price for all the sins of his sheep? We know it did, because God raised him from the dead. He was raised from the dead because righteousness demands life. Righteousness. If you can bring before God a perfect righteousness, that righteousness demands life. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot bring righteousness of our own unto God and demand life, because we are ungodly and unrighteous. But the Lord Jesus Christ, man and God in one person, established a righteousness by his obedience unto death. We know it did, because God raised him from the dead. And he was raised from the dead because righteousness demands life. Praise the Lord, from whom all blessings flow. He was raised from the dead for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Only way we can be justified is by and through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ freely imputed to us. And that's what the text means when it says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge sin." He hadn't got any. That's laid on his Savior. He needs a perfect righteousness. His Savior produced and established that righteousness and freely charged it to our account. Well, all his people then, God redeemed his people from all their sins by the precious blood, the shedding of his precious blood. Then all of his people, all of them, every one of them, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, of my people that comes to me, I will under no wise, circumstance, or situation cast them out. They're mine. They have been paid for by the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say, if we've experienced this, we can say, "Thou art my God forever and forever. Thou art my God." Salvation of all that heaven provides. Well, all his people must be saved and secured and entitled to the whole inheritance of grace and glory. And righteousness now gives substance and definition to the blood, so that we see the value of his precious blood. And when we see the value of this precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that enables us, as hopeless, helpless, doomed, damned, dead sinners, to trust him in his by his shed blood and trust in that blood. Precious. We can plead his righteousness and His blood as the only ground of our salvation, the only thing that entitles us to God's salvation is His blood and His righteousness. Now, many I know from listening to and reading various publications, newspapers and religious tracts and books, and listening to the preacher preach on television, many speak of the blood not as that which demands eternal salvation and final glory for all for whom He died, but as that which merely makes salvation possible if sinners will only meet certain conditions. If you believe on Christ, if God will help you to believe on Christ, and then you are baptized, you'll be saved. That's adding something to the blood. They speak of the blood not as that which demands the eternal salvation and final glory for all for whom Christ died, but as that which merely makes salvation possible if sinners will meet certain if you'll do this and if you'll do that. You got to help God out a little bit here. No. They go so far as to say this. They say this and they claim that His blood was shed even for those that finally perished in hell. They say that Christ died for everybody. Is this what the Bible teaches? That Christ died for every single solitary member of Adam's race? They say His blood was shed for them. So they know not anything of the substance and the definition of the blood of Christ or the righteousness of Christ. They claim and profess that by His precious blood He redeemed those that are in hell as well as those that are in heaven. To them, the difference between the saved and the lost, between heaven and hell, to them is not the precious blood of Christ. To them, it is not the righteousness of Christ that demands and secures salvation for His people. The difference to them is something the sinner is enabled to do with the help of God. The blood of Christ in and of itself, according to their doctrine and their teaching, does not cleanse from all sin. They are cleansed by their confession and their repentance. I confess I believe in Jesus Christ. But what about His... I'm under the blood. Well, then, is there anything left for you to do? Yes, I must repent. And I must believe. But your repentance and your belief is a gift of God. The blood, they claim, has no power to save any sinner. That is the power of themselves. There's something they got to do. Christ and His precious blood means the establishment of a righteousness that enables God to justify the ungodly and ensure to that individual the eternal salvation of all whom Christ represented and this is the substance of his blood. Yes, I'm under the blood, but they know nothing about this precious, priceless blood. Precious, precious blood. Why is it so precious? Because there's only one man. One man of all the billions of men that ever lived, is it said of his blood that it's precious. Precious because of himself. Precious because of who he is. Precious because of what he done. That gives value. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ gives value to his blood. That's the reason his blood cleanses us from all sin. It's his blood. Precious blood. Oh, my soul. Precious blood means the establishment of a righteousness that enables God to forgive the sinner, to cast his sins behind his back. Whenever we refer to Christ's righteousness, when we are talking to you, when we're teaching, when we're preaching, we're trying to define it as a perfect satisfaction to God's holy law and justice accompanied by Christ's obedience unto death. It includes both Christ's perfect obedience to the law's precepts and perfect satisfaction to the law's penalty. That's what we mean. The righteousness of Christ, freely imputed, received by faith, refers to the entire or the merit of the entire life and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not merely his perfect life, not only his suffering just prior to or during the experience at the cross. We're talking about from the time he came till the time he left. He established a perfectness, a perfect sinfulness to all those that he died for, all those that he represented from the start to the finish. His whole life makes up the righteousness of Christ. You understand what I'm talking about? I think you do. His whole life, every step that he took. He didn't take a step in this direction for himself and another step in this direction for you, but every thought that he had was in the process of establishing a perfect righteousness that God requires. We can't even make one step. You can't move an inch. It's all outside of you. Everything's outside of you. His blood's outside of you. Repentance is outside of you. Faith is outside of you. Righteousness is outside of you. It's all shut up, tied up, lodged up in this one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about his blood. We talk about his righteousness. His blood means death. His righteousness means satisfaction. Action to God's inflexible law. Now, how many understand that who talk about and claim, well, are you a Christian? I'm under the blood. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what the blood means. The blood means death. Christ died. Why did he die? He wasn't no sinner. Because my sins laid on him. Because my sins was laid on him. That's the reason he died. That's the reason God turned his back on him. He can't look upon sin. That's the reason he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God can't look upon that mass of sin on the Lord. It was so identified, our sin was so identified with him, that God said, I can't look upon you. Turn my back. Blood and righteousness. People talk about, well, I don't go to picture show, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't do this, I don't do that. I'm under the blood, I'm under the blood. I wonder if they're under the blood or not. I wonder. If it's so, and I believe it is with all my heart, as John, or as Paul said over here in Romans chapter 3, when he said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he goes on down and says, for therein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. And that righteousness is revealed through his blood and through his sinless perfection, freely imputed to us. That's what the gospel is. It's the good news that Christ died in the stead of sinners, establishing them a righteousness that can stand the test of time and eternity. Lord, bless us and give us some understanding. All that the Father gives me, he said, every one of them, for whom I represented. Now, don't tell me that if someone here says that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ represented some people that was in hell. All of those that you gave me, he said, I represent. All that the Father giveth me, he said, sooner or later they'll come to me. They shall come to me. You say, well, you've been doing this for years and years and years, not very many ever come. Well, that's true. Now, man, I don't know whether that's my fault or who you can lay the blame to. But I know that they'll all come to him, whether they come here at this place or some other place, they'll come to him by and under the working of the Spirit of God in their hearts, and he'll bring them to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what his righteousness is and what his blood, the value and the merit of it. And if he comes, they won't cast him out. God's not trying to save people. He saved people. Name shall be called Jesus because he's going to do something. He's going to save his people. What's he going to save them? He's going to save them from their sins. How? By paying the debt that they owed. Well, what about the law? He made satisfaction to the law. The penalty is death. He died. The requirement of the law is sinless perfection. He supplied that too and said, well, I just charge it to their account. They're righteous. All right, let's stand.